a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had amongst the other Gentiles. I am bound both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That's the word of God today.
Well, I'd like to welcome everyone to our Extreme Grace series. That series is going to take us through the book of Romans. This year we're going to go from chapter 1 to chapter 5, but this is a big series, a bit like our Matthew one, that I'm hoping we'll pick up over a few years and actually work our way right through the book of Romans. So by the end of the series, hopefully you'll know Romans well. Now, taking on Romans, it's a bit of a big gig actually, because not only is it a big letter, but it's also kind of hard to overstate, really, just how much of a big impact it's had on all sorts of Christian lives all around the world, and in fact, worldwide Christianity altogether. Martin Luther, he described it as really the chief part of the New Testament and truly the purest gospel. He went on to say that it is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as daily bread for the soul. Imagine learning it off by heart. Amazing. John Calvin, he said that if we have gained a true understanding of this epistle, we have an open door to all the most profound treasures of Scripture. Or you could look at William Tyndale. He's the first person to translate the Bible into English. And he described it as the most principal and most excellent part of the New Testament and most pure glad tidings and also a light and a way in unto the whole of Scripture. Just like Luther, he reckoned every Christian would be much better off if they just memorised the whole thing. And he assured people that the more it is studied, the easier it is. The more it is chewed, the pleasanter it is. Like the way they used to talk about reading the Bible, so chewing on it and feasting on it and stuff like that, feeding up your soul. And look, to be honest, I actually don't think that what these guys say is an exaggeration. It really is a letter that will help you understand the whole Bible. It's amazing what gets covered in Romans. It gets you right to the very core of the Christian faith, and it covers just this incredible array of Christian teaching, just from some of the most some of the most basic foundational things that you need to know as a Christian, right through to some of the most profound, complex, difficult things the Christian faith can throw at you. It's all there in this letter. But above all, what you see in Romans is God's incredible, unfathomable, utterly extreme grace shown to us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You often hear Christians talk about how God is a gracious God, but I really don't think you can ever possibly fully comprehend just the sheer depth and pure extremity of his grace until you read Romans. In fact, it was a five-week Bible study in the letter of, to the Romans that God used to bring me to Christ back when I was a university student. And funnily enough, it was a sermon preached on Romans 12 that God used to get me into full-time Christian ministry. So I can tell you firsthand, it's a powerful, powerful letter, probably the most powerful thing you could ever read in your life. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the first session of this Extreme Grace series. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this letter to the Romans. Thank you that it has been preserved for us and that we have it in our Bibles. And we just thank you for the wonderful way that you have revealed your grace to us in this letter. It is mind-blowing. It's big. Some of it's just so beautifully simple. Some of it's so beautifully complex. And yet it's all there in this amazing letter. It helps us understand the Bible. It helps us understand us. It helps us understand you. It helps us understand this world around us. And Lord, we long to grow in our understanding of all those things. So we pray as we study this letter that you would really use it to help us grow in that. But more than anything, we want to grow in our love for you, and we want to grow in our likeness to Christ. And we know that all of Scripture is given to us by you for exactly that end. And so we pray, Lord, would you work in us by the power of your Holy Spirit, help these truths to really hit home, stop them from just being little lessons that we take in our brains, but would you take them and just plunge them deep into our hearts and our souls and our feelings so that we actually really want to live the way this letter calls us to. And we ask for your help in all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So how does this monster of a letter begin? Well, it starts by the Apostle Paul writing about the greatness of the gospel. Okay, and really this is the big idea, I think, of Romans 1, verses 1 to 17. That passage shows us the greatness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, now as I said earlier, this letter is all about the extreme grace of God that's lavished on us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And another way that you can talk about that is by talking about the good news of Jesus. Because you say the person and the work of Jesus, well, that's quite a long sentence. You could just say the good news of Jesus. If you wanted to shorten that even more, you can just say the gospel of Jesus. Okay? Because gospel just means good news. That's what gospel means. It's not a sort of particularly magical, weird, religious word. It's just a simple word that was used to talk about good news. And it could be good news about anything. If Caesar wanted to send out a big proclamation about a massive feast day, he would send out a gospel. Yeah, that would be a gospel. It would be the gospel of Caesar. But this is the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he's going to speak about this gospel all through Romans. As you read through the letter, you'll see he's just expounding it. He's bringing bits of it to light. He's picking up on little bits of it and running it here, there, and everywhere. The letter really does unpack the gospel of Jesus. And so what he does in this very first section is he kicks it all off by telling us why we should pay attention to this gospel. Why should we listen? Why should I care? Of all the gospels out there, and we've still got lots of gospels today, don't we? Everyone's got a version of good news. There's all sorts of people on TV and companies and businesses trying to tell you their gospel and get you to believe their gospel. Why go for the Christian gospel? Well, Paul comes right out and he shows us why. Because in 1:1-17, he shows us the greatness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we see is the gospel history. He takes us into the gospel history and through that starts to show us how great this gospel is. Now, it's interesting to note that the history of something can make a thing very, very important, can't it? All right, when you look at the lineage of a thing or a person, suddenly something that you didn't think was all that special takes on a totally new significance. All right, so for example, last year a little baby called George was born. Now, there's nothing that special or unusual about a baby called George being born, is there? Little boys are called George and are born all the time. But the thing that makes this baby George so special is his lineage, his history. Yeah? Because his gran is the queen. That's what makes this kid so important. All right, so because of that, because of this baby's history, because of his family history, he's very special that the Royal Mint had a set of commemorative coins released to celebrate his christening. He was in every paper and glossy magazine all over the planet. He was on TV. He even has a bilby named after him in Taronga Zoo. That's how special he is. And it's all because of his history. He hasn't done anything amazing or anything like that. It's just his history shows how special he is. Or take, for example, this electric guitar. Just last week, that guitar was auctioned for $657,000. That's a lot of money for a guitar, isn't it? $657,000. It's an insane amount of money you have to pay for a guitar. A really nice guitar can be worth a few thousand dollars, but never over $10,000, and especially not over $100,000. But that was $657,000. Buy a house for that, couldn't you? We'd need to get a mortgage if we wanted to buy that guitar. Now, what made this guitar so valuable? Well, again, it was its history, because this guitar belonged to George Harrison of the Beatles, and so if you're a Beatles fan, then you really want the guitar. Lots of people wanted it, and that's why it's worth a lot of money. Again, it's its lineage, it's its history that makes that guitar special. And this is one of the things that makes the gospel so special. Its history. Okay, it's not just any old good news. This gospel is very special, and it has the history to prove it. All right, take a look at verses 1 to 4 with me again. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we'll read them again together. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now that is a very impressive history right there. Okay? First of all, it's the gospel of God, verse 1. Now, that's just a tiny little phrase at the beginning of Romans. You could be forgiven for just skipping over it completely and not even letting that register, but you've got to let that sink in for a second, okay? The fact that this is the gospel of God, all right? Now, there are all sorts of philosophies around the place, okay? All kinds of ways of life and worldviews out there. Lots of different people telling you how you ought to live your life. Some are very ancient, some are very modern. But what Romans 1 is claiming is that this gospel that we're talking about here, it's not just some other idea that has just been put out there in the mix. Okay? This gospel isn't just the result of some really smart, perceptive human having a really good hard think about life and coming up with some theory about how we all should make it work. It's not just the latest self-help book that you could read, or not. Yeah? This gospel comes from God. God himself came up with it. It's not just somebody's best guess. The creator of the universe came up with this. the one that knows how everything is meant to work, the one who has made us. And he doesn't just guess or suppose. He knows exactly how life is meant to be lived. That God has given us this gospel. Yeah, and so if that's true, then this gospel, it's not just some take-it-or-leave-it philosophy. It's the truth and wisdom of God. And if it's the truth and wisdom of God, then we desperately need to listen to it. Yeah. But we don't just have to take Paul's word for it, because what Paul does is he directs us to a whole heap of other ancient books that speak about Jesus centuries before he was even born. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, it says that the gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Okay, so it's promised in the Scriptures. It didn't just pop up in a vacuum. No, for centuries and centuries and centuries before Jesus came to earth, God had been preparing people for his coming. He'd been talking to people about what was going to happen. He'd been speaking to us through the Holy Scriptures throughout the entire Old Testament, promising this good news. And I've got to say, it really is just absolutely staggering thing. When you read through the Old Testament, I mean, if you've been a Christian for a while and you're used to reading the Old Testament, sometimes it just raises the hair on your arms when you read these prophecies and you see how clearly the Lord Jesus Christ is foretold. Yet centuries before anyone ever knew that name. It's unbelievable the details that are there and the way that the scriptures speak about him. Gives you goose, it almost eerie at times. Sums him up so well. So it's a gospel from God. That's proved to us because it's a gospel that was promised beforehand in the Holy Scriptures through the prophets. But the other thing that makes it really special is that it's a gospel that's all about Jesus. Read verse 3 with me. And 4. 3 and 4. Okay? This gospel is regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, this good news, it's utterly unlike anything else, because it's all about the Son of God. Yeah, the Lord Jesus, who was both the Son of God, but who also has a human nature and a human ancestry. Note he's a descendant of David. Did you see that in there? And the fact that he is just no ordinary man, but that he's actually who Romans claims he is, the Son of God, is proven by the fact that he was raised from the dead. Death could not hold him down. I mean, we could end the sermon right here, just on that note, looking at just that, and already there should be enough there for us to go far out. This gospel is something that we should seriously listen to. This is something that I should live my life by, because, you know, it's from God, it's been promised centuries beforehand in the Scriptures, and it's all about the Son of God made man who could not be kept down by death. I mean, it's utterly unique. It's spectacular. And that's just the first four verses. So let's keep moving. We've seen the gospel history. But the next thing that we need to look at is the gospel power. The gospel power. Let's just skip to the end of the passage for a minute and look at verses 16 and 17. Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now, again, it's an amazing passage, isn't it? Here, the gospel, this message, is actually described as the power of God. It's not just some words on a page. It's not just some story. It is the power of God. Amazing. The power of God unleashed in a message through some good news. It is the power of God that he uses to utterly turn people's lives around. But what's more, it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It brings salvation to people. So powerful that it can change people's eternities, is what this message can do. Okay, over the next few weeks, Aaron's going to start on this next week, but over the next few weeks, you're going to see in Romans that all people are in desperate need of saving. Okay, it'll go on in verses 18 and following to show us that all people sin against God, sin against one another, destroy the world that we live in, and because of this are utterly worthy of God's judgment. But in the gospel, there is complete, gracious, undeserved salvation on offer to anybody who believes. Salvation from sin. Salvation from the judgment that sin deserves. And it can do this for, verse 17, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith. Now, it just so happens that there are all sorts of theories about how we should best understand that phrase, a righteousness from God, or more literally, a righteousness of God. What do we make of that? What's Paul mean by that phrase? And look, let me tell you, Amazonian rainforests have been churned up through to write about it. Liters of ink poured out as people have tried to explain what this phrase means. I'm not going to bore you with all the details now, but it is helpful just to think through some of the options as to what Paul is talking about, where he speaks about the righteousness of God, because it's an important phrase. The idea of righteousness pops up all through Romans, so it's really worth us just spending a little bit of time on now. Okay, first of all, some people think that the righteousness of God is what God is like. Okay, so some people think that this phrase is describing what God's like. His righteousness is one of his attributes. All right, so when you look at the gospel, then you see how good and perfect and righteous God is. So that's the first way that people understand it. They think it describes what God is like. Other people think it describes the work that God has done. Okay, so under this understanding, you look at the gospel of Jesus and you see God working great righteousness. You see him doing something amazingly good and fair and gracious. You know, he doesn't just brush over sin in an effort to save people. No, sin is justly dealt with on the cross. So no one can accuse God of being unjust or unrighteous. Yeah, that's the second way people understand it. So some people think that it describes what God is like. Some people think it describes the work God has done. But there's a third one as well, and that is this. Some people think that it describes the way that God saves, the way that he saves. So how is it that God brings salvation through the gospel? Why is the gospel the power of salvation? Well, it's because in the gospel, Jesus gives his righteousness to us by faith and covers us over with it. Okay. Now, if you've been at Summerlees for a while, you'll know this idea. We talk about it lots in our Lord's Supper talks and things like that. It's the idea that when you come to trust in Jesus, it's like he clothes you with his goodness. Remember, we've done that before and we've had a kid up the front. We've kind of covered them over with a big sheet or something that's Jesus' goodness covering you over. It's that idea. Okay, when you trust in Christ, he covers you with his goodness so that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you as a filthy sinner. He sees you covered in the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ. And that's why in verse 17, according to this view, it talks about this righteousness being by faith. Because how do you get covered with Jesus' righteousness? Well, through faith in him, don't you? Yeah. So if you go with this understanding, the argument would be something like this. It would be, when you look at the gospel of Jesus, you see that God has made it possible for you to be covered over by Jesus' perfect goodness. Right. They're the big three options Now, of course, the difficult thing with all this is that they're all kind of true, aren't they? Well, they're not all kind of true. They just all are true. And when you look at the gospel, you do see how good and perfect and righteous God is. And you do see him acting in perfect righteousness to save people, not brushing over sin, but justly dealing with it. And what's more, you do see him cover people with the righteousness of Jesus. The other thing is that as you read through Romans, you see that Romans actually picks up on all of these ideas as well. So Romans actually will use, and we'll see this over the next few weeks, it will use this word righteousness to describe all of those things too. So on balance, I think maybe it's point C, the way that God saves, that really fits the flow of the argument best in this context, because it seems that Paul's trying to tell us why the gospel is the power of salvation. Yeah, that word for there at the beginning of verse 17 seems to be saying, look, let me tell you how it works. Yeah, it saves you because in the gospel you see that God can cover you with his righteousness by faith. So that seems to fit the flow best. But perhaps Paul wrote this phrase in a deliberately vague way because actually he wanted to capture something of all of this. Yeah? He might have had one particularly in mind, but perhaps he actually wants us to think all of this stuff because that is how amazing the gospel actually is. Yeah? When you look at it, you see the righteousness of God as in his character. You see the righteousness of God as in his wonderful saving work. And you see the righteousness of God graciously given to you by faith so that it covers you over, so that when you, a sinner, stands before a perfect, holy God, he looks at you and he sees the goodness of Jesus Christ. That's what he sees. It's absolutely staggering stuff. In the introduction, I talked a bit about the reformer Martin Luther. And these verses, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, they had an amazing impact on him. I mean, let me just give you a bit of his history. He's a guy worth knowing about if you don't know about him. Back in the 1500s, he was one of the key people that God used to get Christians reading the Bible for themselves. He helped people understand that you don't have to have special buildings and special priests and things like that to be right with God. And most importantly, he helped people understand that they don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to spend your life trying to be good enough for God and always worrying whether you've done enough or not. That was Luther really helped us get all of that. Okay, very important guy that God used. But he was only that because of Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. These were the verses that kicked all that off for him. I want to read to you from one of his diaries. He writes this. He said, I had greatly longed to understand Paul's letter to the Romans. And nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God acts righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me an inexpressibly sweet saying in greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway to heaven. Amazing word, isn't it? You can see the impact that these verses have had. But it's not surprising because that's the power of the gospel. We've seen the history of the gospel, and we've looked at the power of the gospel, but there is one more thing that I would really love us just to think about before we finish, and that's this. It's the gospel passion. And I think it's worth thinking about this, because having seen what we've looked at already, it's not surprising that this great gospel creates an amazing gospel passion in people. And really, nowhere do you see this more than in the Apostle Paul himself. You see, Paul really gets the amazing history of the gospel. He's written about it in Romans 1. He really understands the amazing power of the gospel. He's written about that too. We've just read it. And all of that, the history and the power, fills him and fuels this incredible passion for gospel ministry. Yeah? He just wants to help others understand the righteousness of God. He's utterly committed to it. He's thoroughly blown away by what God has done, and he really wants other people to get it too. Look at verses 9 and 10. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, that the way may be opened for me to come to you. He serves God with his whole heart. That's the kind of passion this gospel brings about, with everything he is, his mind, his body, his soul. It all gets fueled and funneled into this amazing gospel ministry. And he's utterly caught up in and concerned about people too. All right, note his prayers at all times, he says. Constantly remembering. That's what he does. But not only that, he also wants to get to them and actually be with them and build them up and serve them as well. Yeah, he wants to minister to people. He's got a passion to minister to people. Look at the way he writes about it. Verse 11. I long, he says, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. Yeah, as you read his letters, you just get this desperation that he has. He wants to be there because he wants to teach them and he wants to encourage them and he wants to help them grow. And he wants it so bad that he's planned to get to them many, many times so that he could have a spiritual harvest amongst them. Verse 13. Interesting, isn't it? Like he sees that there's all this gospel action happening in Rome and he just wants to get there and get a piece of it. Yeah, desperate to get involved. Desperate to play a part. Wants to help people know Jesus better. It's like he's chomping at the bit for it. Verse 14. I'm obligated, he says, both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both the wise and the foolish. It's a strong language, isn't it? Obligated. Some translations say bound. But I actually think that the King James Version is probably closest to the original. It says, I'm a debtor to. It's like I'm in debt to Greeks and non-Greeks. The urge and the desire and the commitment is so strong to share the gospel that he uses that kind of language. And of course, having read all that, it's no surprise in verse 16 that he is not ashamed of the gospel. Amazing, isn't it? That gospel passion. But when you're truly blown away by the power of the gospel, that's what happens to you. When you really get it, that's what happens. It awakens a deep gospel passion. And I've got to say, I think that all of this is a big challenge to us. Because when you look at that, you can't help but ask the question, can you, how's my gospel passion? Yeah. I sometimes wonder about that, you know. And I include myself in that too, of course. I mean, how passionate are we? Do we have that kind of desperation, that passion, excitement to see people growing in their love of Jesus and bearing gospel fruit? Does that describe you? It's interesting. I think a lot of us are a bit ashamed of the gospel. It's been really interesting. Thanks to those that have been filling out those surveys in your GCs about evangelism and preaching the gospel. But it's been really interesting. So many of us, one of the biggest things that stops us is that we're just frightened of what people will think of us. That's come up again and again and again and again. It seems that we are a bit ashamed. And I think we see it in our priorities a lot of the time. You know, how much does it take to just give gospel community meeting the flick for a week? Does it take very much? How much does it take to not bother with a mission activity that's going on or to miss a Sunday gathering? Of course, there's valid reasons for not making it to stuff. Of course there are. But, you know, if you're really honest with yourself, how much of the time are your reasons really that valid? I mean, is it that sometimes other stuff is just more important to us than the gospel? That we just are more passionate about other things. Things that we'd fight tooth and nail never to miss. You see it in the way that we speak about time. You know, we're obsessed with time in our culture. It's not just us. It's a Western thing altogether. Because no one's got any. Yeah. Except when it comes to stuff that we really love. In which case we find it. But it's interesting, when we talk about ministry and the gospel, so often we just want to start the conversation talking about whether we've got time or not. Or worrying about how much time it's going to take, or will we be overdoing it? That's the first place our mind so often goes, isn't it? And yet there are very many other things in life where time doesn't even come into the equation because we want to do it so badly. We make the time for it. Now, as I said, sometimes we legitimately don't have time for stuff. But let me ask you this. When that does legitimately happen in the context of church, gospel community, ministering to people, helping people grow the gospel mission, do you feel that disappointed about it? Yeah, the way that you would if you legitimately couldn't make it to your hobby that week. Yeah, sometimes I worry about our gospel passion. And I don't worry because I believe that us doing stuff for church saves us or makes us right with God. I mean, Paul disagrees with that totally, and so do I. Of course not. We're saved by grace. I worry about it because it makes me wonder whether we truly understand the gospel. That's what I worry about. Do we really get it? Are we really blown away by it? Do we really believe it? Sometimes I worry about whether we do, because what Romans 1 is showing us is that when you do really get the gospel the way Paul does, that's accompanied by gospel passion. You're passionate. Well, speaking of time, I have legitimately run out of it, so we do need to wrap up. But I hope you can see from what we've looked at today just how amazing this gospel is. Yeah, it's incredible. It's history, it's power, the passion that it can well up inside you when you really understand those things are just phenomenal. It's incredible. And I'm hoping so much that as we continue to grapple with it and study it and understand it and are blown away by it over the next few weeks, this gospel passion within us will just get fueled and burn up and become like a raging sort of inferno in all of us. That's what I'm looking forward to as we move through this Extreme Grace series. But for now, I'd like to invite you to pray with me. that God would help us this week just to strip it back again and to just really ask ourselves the question, have we really got this stuff? Yeah, because I think so often, you know, you've been around church for a while, it's so easy to take it for granted. And just ask yourself that question. Do I really get it? And if I do really get it, surely that should change the way I live. Yeah? Not in a legalistic, I've got to do it for rules, scared of what people think kind of a way, but just because it's so absolutely amazing, how could it not change the way I live kind of way? Yeah. Let's ask God now to help us do that as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great gospel. Really is breathtaking. When we take the time out like this to really think about it and look at it in all of its glory and actually think through the implications of it, to think through the fact this can actually turn people's eternities around. Lord, it's so good. And it really is the best, most important thing that we could ever be involved with in our lives. And yet so often we get so intoxicated and obsessed with these little things that are also temporary and make no difference to eternity whatsoever. Forgive us for that. And just change us, please. In the modern West, we can just become so complacent, so caught up in our own little world and just totally obsessed with what we're doing that we lose sight of your universe-changing plans that are so spectacular. Wonderful, that are actually the real answer for all of humanity's problems. And yet we're so blasé about them sometimes, it's sad. And we don't want to be like that. We want to be like Paul. But we know that needs you to do that work in us. We can't manufacture that. We can't change our hearts. But your Holy Spirit can. So we plead with you, would you have him work in us, changing us, and just awakening that gospel passion that flows from an authentic understanding of the good news of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.